All right. I know I saw some of you grabbing them from the pews really quick. don't write in those. But I want to encourage you, if you brought your Bibles, to write in them. Take notes during this type of teaching and study. It really helps to take notes in your own Bible as you move along. Now, some people don't like to write in their Bibles. It's sacred, and I get that. But I just love to see a Bible that's all marked up, highlighted, notes, and everything like that. My own Bible, I go back and look at the notes that when I sat under teaching. I say, wow, yeah, that was from the Holy Spirit. Cool. And it helps me as I'm reading to revisit what I had once learned. Also want to welcome our visitors today. Thank you for joining us, and I just want you to know that we love you, and thank you so much for worshiping God with us this morning. We are honored to have you. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. So today we're going to be finishing chapter 12 in our study, verse by verse, through the book of Hebrews. Now, we've covered a lot of territory and a lot of ground, but there are some new people here, and maybe you've never even made your way through the book of Hebrews. Let me recap the big picture and the purpose for this book's existence. We call this a book, but it is technically a letter written like a sermon. In fact, many scholars think that it is a sermon given by a preacher to a local house church comprised of Jewish believers. These believers had once been practicing Jews, but had decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. Amen. However, following Jesus came at a cost, a very high cost. Many had suffered persecution from both Gentiles and former Jewish friends and family. They had been beaten, mocked, they had had possessions taken away, and were shunned by their own community. And because of such harsh persecution, many of their Christian brothers and sisters had left the faith and stopped following Jesus, and subsequently returned to Judaism. This letter was written to persuade those remaining to keep the faith and continue to follow Jesus, even if it meant persecution. The sermon has consistently contrasted the Old and the New Covenant. Judaism originated from the Old Covenant that God made with the Jews. Christianity is under the New Covenant that God has made with His church. Now, a covenant is an arrangement or an agreement between two parties. When we talk of the Old Covenant, generally we are talking about the Old Testament rules of law keeping. The law pointed to our sin and how bad, as the human race, we were, condemning everyone for falling short of God's standard of holiness and His demands for holiness. Under the law, the priests were allowed to present animal sacrifices for the people's sins, both individually and corporately, but these sacrifices only temporarily covered people's sins. The sacrifices could never remove sin completely. But Jesus came and changed all that. He became the sacrifice who died for all people's sin. He didn't just cover people's sins like the Old Testament sacrifices did. He removed people's sins once and for all. And to appropriate what He did on the cross, we must receive His free gift, believe by faith that He is Lord of all who died for our sins. Who died for our sins and rose again from the grave. The new covenant establishes that all who believe on Him are saved and now will live out their years on earth through love, called the law, under the law, it's called the law of life, not the law of death. The new covenant establishes that God the Father and Christ the Son will be our God, and we will be His people. That is the agreement of the new covenant. In the Old Covenant, it was just the Hebrew people who were His children. Under the New Covenant, all people are welcomed by faith into God's family. Are you with me this morning? So back to our summary of Hebrews. In Hebrews, the preacher has given numerous reasons as to why the new covenant under Jesus is better than the old covenant under Moses. The question asked so many times in various ways is, why would anyone want to give up their freedom and their salvation in Christ and return to a life of bondage under the law that only gave death? And as we finish chapter 12, the preacher will once again show why the new covenant is better than the old, and it will have application to our life, I promise you. So let's go ahead and jump into verse 18 of chapter 12. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Now, if you've never heard this story before, I want to read the entire story with you this morning. It comes out of Exodus chapter 19. And so go ahead and turn back there so that we can better understand what is being said in these verses in Hebrews. I'll give you just a couple minutes. Exodus chapter 19. Beginning in verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, that's up to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded them. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now here's the important part I want you to, the text is telling us to pay attention to. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So this is the chapter in the Bible that this passage in Hebrews is referencing. So why is this being told to us in Hebrews? To better understand the condemnation found in the Old Testament covenant. Under it, free access to God was not available. To come near God meant instant death. And that threat of itself was a picture of the law. The law pointed to our sin, and to have sin meant death. To touch the mountain, whether person or beast, for example, meant death. You break the law required death. The wages of sin is death. One could not get to God by their own merits, no matter how good they were. So a priest had to be the mediator between God and the people. And the first priest was Moses. He was the mediator, meaning that God gave him the law and he gave it to the people. He was the go-between. This will be important to note in just a few minutes. Now, the text mentions Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was associated with the law. The Hebrew people, after we just read this, after leaving Egypt, they walked through the parted waters of the Red Sea, and then marching through the desert, eventually came to Mount Sinai, where they received 10 commandments. It was ground zero for the law. It was a material place that one could touch. It quaked and it shook in God's presence, and as God's presence descended upon it. It was a scary sight to behold. So much so that the people were shaking in their sandals. Even Moses, according to the preacher of Hebrews, was afraid of God's might because of the show of power that God was putting on. And that is a picture of the original relationship between God and his people in the Old Testament. He was perceived, I'll say it again, he was perceived as an angry God, always looking for an opportunity to punish people for their sins. Always demanding more and more blood, more rules, more consequences for breaking those rules. Many people today still have that same perception of God the Father. Tell me the rules and I'll follow them so that I won't make God mad. And they live their entire lives without ever really knowing God intimately, which is what he has wanted all along. That, my friends, is religion. Just trying to follow the rules so we don't make God mad. God desires a relationship, not a religious person. And now the preacher shifts from the old covenant to the new covenant. In those first few verses, can you just kind of feel the tension, the awe and the fearsomeness of God and his might? Said a trumpet began to blow louder and louder and louder. And it was so loud, they're like, "Stop. It's going to kill us." Not the sound, just the awe of God's presence drawing near. So now the preacher shifts to the new covenant. Look at verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." So it's not Mount Sinai, the birthplace of the law. It is Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the birthplace of grace. And there is a party going on. It's not cool in the gang. It's angels in the gang. There's joy and there's a celebration. Notice that the verse says, you have come. But wait, they were still alive. How could they come? Well, they have come spiritually. Their names are written down in heaven. Jesus has made access to the Father possible. He is not an angry Father as they supposed. He is a loving Father, and His door has been opened by the blood of Jesus. And by faith, these of the house church and us have already come into the presence of the Father. They do not need to wait until they are dead, nor do we need to wait until we are dead. We have that access to the Father right now. And when we pray our prayers, they go right to the Father's personal inbox. They don't go to a priest. They don't go to another mediator, because that mediator was Jesus. And He said, hey, come on in. So who's there in this celebration? Well, there's angels. Folks, angels are real. We've had that discussion in here in studying this book. There are so many angels here that they can't be counted. The Bible says that they are innumerable. The Bible also tells us that one third of the angels fell with Satan, but two thirds remained there, so that when the Bible says they are innumerable, they're not kidding. There's an innumerable amount of angels, twice the amount that fell. Now notice the next phrase, to the general assembly. This is apparently a large gathering area in heaven, comprising of angels, saints, and spirits gathered to fellowship and worship the Father and the Son. The next phrase, in church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. I love this. So the firstborn is Christ. The church of the firstborn speaks of Christ's church, that's you and I, and His church, the big church. Notice that they are registered. When we become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, our names are registered in a book in heaven. Many call it the Lamb's Book of Life. I just call it the reservation system. I got my reservation in heaven. But it says that we are registered. We don't need someone to register for us. Christ has spoken on our behalf. And we currently live in a tension between this world and the next. While we are material, we are also born again spirits who are registered in heaven and waiting to go to our new home. How exciting. The next phrase, to God the judge of all. This is the Father, capital J judge. Of course He's there. He's not just any judge, He is the judge. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. These are the Old Testament saints who were made perfect through their faith, looking forward to the Messiah. Their spirits, now in paradise, await the day when they will be reunited and resurrected with a perfected body of flesh. Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. I know there's probably some in here go, wait, go back to that thing again. Let's talk about that a little more. We can't spend a lot of time going deeper, but I promise to go deeper into all these topics one of these days. So, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, is there, of course. He's the mediator, meaning He is the one who made the new covenant possible. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. He merely brought the law down the mountain and gave it to the people. Jesus gave His life to make it possible that we receive the law of life and grace. And then the next phrase, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. There is some disagreement as to what this is actually saying or what it means. But most scholars agree that it has to do with Abel's sacrifice, not Abel's actual death, who the Lord says, his blood is calling out to Me from the grave. But they think this is talking of the sacrifice He made. Cain made one that involved fruit and the agricultural products, and But Abel made one of a sacrifice of his firstborn of his flock. So Abel's sacrifice was the first recorded sacrifice in human history, part one. Jesus' sacrifice of himself initiates history, part two. Jesus' blood is better and accomplishes more than merely appeasing God, as Abel's sacrifice did. Christ's blood and sacrifice speaks of mercy, and it secures our eternal freedom and salvation. It makes us clean from sin, along with a lot of other things. We'll talk about that someday as well. Too much, in fact, to go into this morning. So I want to recap. Sometimes we can get lost in the weeds. I want to recap the whole picture. Lillian, can you go back to verse 23? See that you do not, verse 22. Just one more, if you got that. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Verse 23. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So you can sense where the Old Testament, there was fear and dread and death, but now we come to the New Testament, the new covenant, where there is life, there's a party, there's a celebration, there's joy, and the preacher wants us to understand that there is life in the new covenant under Christ. So look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? The him who speaks is God the Father. It was the Father's voice that thundered on Mount Sinai and had the Hebrews quaking and shaking. If they refused to obey the Father's rules concerning touching the mountain, then they were killed. In the same way, God has spoken from heaven into the written word through Christ. His word declares that he has accepted all who come to him through Christ alone. Jesus is the narrow gate. He is the door. He is the veil. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And God has ordained this to be so. And unless one comes to the Father through Jesus, they will not be accepted. They cannot be accepted, and the second death awaits them. Verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. You're probably going, what? It's a bit complicated. Let me just give kind of a brief summary of this according to most commentators. The writer quotes the prophecy of Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. This will be fulfilled during the great tribulation period, at which time the movements and functions of the heavenly bodies will be thrown into chaos, and an earthquake will shake the entire earth, occurring at the moment the Messiah's feet touch the Mount of Olives at the close of the great tribulation. I believe that there is a shaking going on right now, and I believe that it's related to the shaking that is soon to come to the earth, where both the earth and the heavens are shaking. You can feel it. There's something. You can watch the news and it's rebellion and lawlessness, but it's more than that, and you can sense it. The Bible says that near the end of times, right before Christ comes back, we're going to start seeing earthquakes and famines and wars and things falling from the sky and signs on the heaven and signs on the earth, the roaring of the waves and the sea. And these are just the beginning of birth pangs, the Bible says. And as it gets closer and closer to Christ coming back, these things are going to get more and more happening in frequency and attendance. Or frequency and intensity, I should say. I believe that we're seeing it now. If you're paying attention and you're watching, there's something stirring. And for the world, it's not good. But for us, it's time to keep an eye up. Jesus is coming back, and it could be any moment. I got a little puppy. Well, I've shared this with y'all, but I'm just reminded of her right now. She's laying down. I think she's sleeping, but she's not really sleeping. She's got one eye closed, but she's got one eye open, just kind of checking out the room, seeing where we are. I think that's how we're supposed to be. Just kind of one eye to the sky, one eye on the cross. Jesus is coming back soon. Are we ready? Are we ready? Verse 28 and 29, and we'll finish up with these two verses. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, talking about the heavenly kingdom, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. This verse puts a period on the whole discussion. God does not change. The same God that spoke on the mountain thousands of years ago is the same God that we serve today. His wrath has not changed. What has changed is that Jesus Christ has taken the full brunt of God's wrath upon himself for us. Now we can have peace with the God of the Bible. We can come to his holy mountain without fear that he's going to punish us or strike us down. We have unlimited access, and we can both love him and receive his love without fear that we have done something wrong or we deserve a punishment for something we either meant or did not mean to do. This is possible only because of Jesus. Yet God is still to be revered. He is not our homeboy. He is not our dude, like one of my friends used to pray. He's always kind of make me cringe. I'm like, man, you need to read that part about him being a consuming fire. I get it. He was a surfer back in San Diego. You know, like, hey, dude, will you just, you know, help me today? You know. Anyway. Don't think of God like Morgan Freeman. He is not this jolly old guy sitting on his throne. Whoop-de-doo. I used to be mad in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament, I've changed my mind. And I'm just, do whatever you want. I'm good all the time. All the time, I'm good, right? No, he's still the same God of the Bible. He's the God that spoke and the mountain shook. He's the God that says, when you sin, you need to die. There needs to be death for that sin. So he allowed animals to die in their place. He's still that same God. The only difference is that Jesus stepped in and took all his wrath upon himself so that we can have access to God. We still serve a holy God. He's not the big snowman in the sky. He's a fearful God, and he needs to be revered in how we approach him. But the point is we can approach him because he loves us and we love him. And love has changed everything. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son to die for us. That whosoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. That is the God. That is the God. So many times we get caught up, oh, I did this, I messed up, I failed. God is so mad at me. He's going to bring something terrible into my life. I just know it. He is not happy with my relationships. He's not happy. That's true. He may not be happy with some of those things, but he's not going to bring condemnation in your life because Jesus already bore that condemnation. God has given us grace to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent for my sins. I repent. I know that I hurt you because you love me and I'm supposed to love you. Help me to do better. Give me a heart with greater love in it for you. And he says, of course, because of my son, Jesus Christ, my hand is stretching out towards you right now. I am the father that runs towards the prodigal son. That is the God of mercy. The biggest problem in our culture, though, right now, is a lack of the fear of God. From riots to mass murder, theft, lewdness, to people think their sin doesn't matter to God. So they mock him. They think he's weak. And they mock Christians. And they kill and persecute his children, both Jews and the church. Our pop culture makes fun of Jesus, creating artwork that blasphemes and desecrates his holy name. But one day, everything will shake. Heavens and earth, and every knee will bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That is what the Bible says. Don't let somebody tell you that you've lost. We've actually won everything. So here's the takeaways from these verses today. The first is that God is a consuming fire, but he loves us. Jesus said, when he walked the earth in his body, his human body, / God body, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. As Jesus loved, that's how the Father loves. But God is a consuming fire. The next point is, so we need to revere him. Point two is, there is coming a shaking. Revelation 6:13 says, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. This is during the tribulation. As a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. This earth is about to go through hell that it's never seen, never in its recorded history. The Bible tells us in Thessalonians to pray that we may not have to face it. And what it's saying is, pray that God comes back quickly with the rapture of the church and takes us out before these things befall this earth. Then the third point is, we live under the new covenant. We have access to God anytime we desire. You don't need your pastor to say a prayer for you. I mean, you know, I'm always happy to do so. You don't need the extra biblical or the holy people to pray for you. God says that you can walk right into the throne. If you have a relationship with God and you have believed upon Jesus Christ as your Lord, you have become a disciple of Christ, you have been renewed, that you can walk right into God's living room and talk to him and ask him about anything you want. We don't need a priest to do that. He gives us grace and not punishment when we fall. Jesus took our punishment. He gives, and the Father gives grace and mercy liberally. He gives forgiveness time and time again. Please remember that this morning. But we are cautioned to be careful because he is a consuming fire. One of the first rules of firefighting is to respect fire. So we respect fire. We don't play with it. That's the second rule of firefighting. Respect fire, but don't play with it. And it's the same with God. Respect God, but don't play him for a fool. He is not a fool. He's coming back soon as the Lion of Judah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word of encouragement. We thank you that Jesus Christ bore our sins. He bore the punishment. He bore your wrath, Father, so that we would not have to. It is the greatest act of love ever done in human history. That your only Son should lay down his life for our sins. It should have been us, but it was his blood that was spilled on our behalf. Father, we thank you. And we thank you that we serve a consuming fire. We thank you that we will not be consumed because of Jesus Christ. But you are no God to be trifled with either. We know there is judgment coming. As I spoke at Easter, which judgment line will we be in? The one that receives rewards or the one that receives condemnation? Father, your exhortation to this early church, as you know, was that they should persevere, endure, keep the faith. Do not turn back to dead works. Do not turn back to a dead religion. But embrace you and hold on to you at all cost, because the rewards will be worth it. With no one looking around this morning, I'm going to give you another opportunity to become a follower of Jesus Christ, to have your heart changed, your spirit brought back to life. The Bible says you were born with dead spirits. If you're in here this morning and you would like a relationship with Jesus Christ, not a religionship with some invisible God, but a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you have never raised your hand, you have never committed to Christ, I'm going to ask, when I count to three, that you would raise your hand and leave it up until I acknowledge it, and then I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And the Bible says if you mean it from your heart, that you will be saved. So on 1, 2, 3, just lift up that arm and hold it until I meet your gaze. 1, 2, 3. Any hands in here? Praise God. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray that everyone in here will have a seat at the banquet table. Lord, you're coming soon to take your church home. And I pray it as my prayer that everyone sitting in here, everyone listening by the internet today, will know that they know when you come, we go. And for those 7 years while we are at the banquet table, feasting with you, all hell is going to be breaking out on this earth. God, I pray that you would give us the grace to share the gospel with our friends and neighbors and families, to show them the truth of who you really are, to explain clearly and plainly the gospel that has been heard over and over again this morning. We thank you, Lord. I pray that you're with us this week. You keep everyone safe. Lord, I lift up those people that have been, that are sick and suffering some very terrible things this morning. We pray for absolute healing in their lives. Lord, we pray for those that are needing work today to get work, those that are needing to be reconciled with friends or family, maybe with broken relationships, God, that you would restore relationships. We pray for your nearness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We start chapter 13 next week.